Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we give you all praise and honor and glory for another wonderful week. And Father, we just thank you for your protection, for your guidance, your love. We thank you, Father, for always caring for us. And we thank you, Father, for your great plan of salvation that you're working out with the sons of mankind. Father, we pray for your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. And we pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of your wonderful words of eternal life that you're sharing with us. So, Father, we ask your Spirit to guide and lead us. We ask you to bless us. We thank you for allowing us to enter into your rest on this Shabbat. And we give you all praise and honor and glory through the name and by the authority of your Son, who paid the penalty of our sins, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, we're up to chapter 21 of Revelation. Two more chapters to go, and we will be finished with the book of Revelation, at least for now. Last time we were going over the millennium and the white throne judgment and all the things that are happening. So now we hit chapter 21, and it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea no longer is. So it's kind of interesting when you look at the world the way it was originally created, you know, that basically all of the landmass was one landmass together, and then we had the water around it, and it almost indicates the same thing that's happening again, that the sea no longer is, the earth is together, new heavens and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth pass away. And I think sometimes when we're looking at it, and we should be focusing on the new heaven and the new earth and the difference that it is, but sometimes I think people forget the reason why this is happening. And the reason why it is happening is because the source of evil has been destroyed. So when you look at Revelation 13:1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads names of blasphemy. So now we're seeing this beast power that came up that was run by Satan is destroyed. It was thrown into the lake of fire. It's no more. Revelation 20 and verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead in them. And they were each judged according to their work. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And Revelation 18:21 with Babylon. And a cherub took up a stone like a great millstone, and it was cast into the sea, saying, so shall Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and shall no more be found. So really, it's almost like Revelation 21 is almost coming after Genesis 2. We're going back to that perfect world. All evil is gone now. It's not there anymore. And as we're going to see, it's not even remembered. It will never be remembered again. All of this wickedness and awfulness that we see in this world today that we have to bear with every day of our life will be not even a memory, because the memory of it will even be forgotten. It just will be no more. It will only be the kingdom of Yahweh that's there. What is this kingdom? Let's go to Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be recalled, and they shall not go up on the heart. However, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. There shall not still be an infant of days or an old man that is not filled his days. For the youth shall die the son of 100 years, but the sinner the son of 100 years will be accursed. And they shall build houses and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another live in them, they shall not plant and another eat. For the days of the tree are as the days of my people, and my elect will grow old to the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for terror. For they are the seed of the beloved ones of Yahweh. and their offspring with them. And it will be before they call, I will answer. While they're speaking, then I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed as one, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust is the food of the snake. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, Mount Zion, says Yahweh. So this is what we're looking at when we're looking at the new heaven and the new earth. And we can only imagine. You can only imagine, because we're living in a world that is 100% complete, dire opposite. And there's so many scriptures. I went into it in the sermon on the last great day on What a Wonderful World. So I'm not going to go into all that today. But just the fact that no one will have to even tell his neighbor, know Yahweh. Everyone will know me from the least until the greatest. A world where, here it is, Shabbat just started and we're in the land of Israel. And how many people in this little community here are keeping Shabbat? You're lucky if one or two are. If that, you know, there's not even a synagogue here. So that's the world we're living in today, even in the land of Israel. And yet in that day, it's going to be completely different. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. So our footnote says, the New Jerusalem in the kingdom is the dowry from Yahweh the Father to his son Yeshua and his bride. So literally, Yahweh set apart city, the city that he set from creation, that he dwells in, that he's going to dwell in forever, is actually the dowry in the wedding present to Yeshua and his bride. If we go to Isaiah 62... Isaiah 62. For Mount Zion's sake, I will not be silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness goes forth as brightness and Yeshua as a burning torch. And nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will name. You also shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal headdress in the hand of your Elohim. You no longer shall be called Azubah, nor shall your land anymore be called Shemamah. But you shall be called Hetzibah, and your land Beulah. For Yahweh delights in you, and your land is married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your Elohim shall rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, all the day and all the night, so they do not always be silent. You who remember Yahweh, keep not silent, and give no rest to him until he sets up and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Yahweh has sworn by his right hand and by the might of his arm, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies, and the sons of a stranger shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise Yahweh, and they who have collected it will drink it in my holy courts. Pass through the gates, prepare the way of the people, raise up the highway, clear it from the stones, lift a banner over the people. Behold, Yahweh has made it heard to the end of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And to you it shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So this is the present, right? As the bride of Messiah, if we get every spot and wrinkle and we come with white garments, this is the present that the Heavenly Father is given to us when Yeshua returns. Revelation 21, chapter in verse 3, says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and he will be his, and they will be his people, and Yahweh himself will be with them as their Elohim. We read our footnote. It says, during the millennium, Yahweh the Father will still be dwelling in heaven, and Yeshua Elohim will be dwelling and reigning for Yahweh the Father on the earth in Jerusalem. Then after the millennium, which we're talking about now, Every enemy will be conquered, the last enemy being death. Yahweh the Father will actually come to earth to dwell with his people, with Yeshua sitting at his right hand. So very clearly here, this is one thing as we're seeing here, right? Verse 4, Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will no longer be, nor mourning, nor wailing, nor will there be any pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So now, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, Yahweh the Father is actually dwelling on the earth. For the 1,000 years, we know Yeshua is going to dwell on the earth. And right here should show anybody that is believing the scripture that Yahweh the Father is not Yahweh the Son. They are two separate beings. Because right here it's clearly saying that the Father, Yahweh, does not come to the earth till after the 1,000 years are over. And we know that when Yeshua went up in Acts the first chapter, and the angel said, "Why do you stand here gazing at him? The same Yeshua that went up will come the same way." And it clearly tells us that was on the Mount of Olives. And then Zechariah 14 clearly tells us that Yahweh the Son comes to the Mount of Olives, and his feet will be on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two. So they're not the same being. They're certainly not the same being. And actually, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll clearly see this. In the mouth of two witnesses, let everything be established. And we just saw here, but clearly the Father does not come down till the 1,000 years are over. And we've been going over very clearly from chapter 19, the Son is back already. He's coming back. He's fighting in Armageddon, all these other things that's happening. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says, "Then is the end when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and all power. For it is right for him, Yeshua, to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet." Psalm 110. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he," Yahweh the Father, "subjected all things under his feet," Yahweh the Son. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain that it accepts him, the Father, who has subjected to all things to him, the Son. "But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, the Father, who has subjected all things to him, that Yahweh may be all things in all." So again, here's the Apostle Paul kind of giving us this in rabbinical midrash. But if you can read it for what he's saying, he's clearly saying that all the power and authority is given to the Son. But of course, when we're saying all power and authority is given to the Son from the Father, it's accepting the power that the Father has. So, but after he puts every enemy under his feet, the last enemy being death, then all power will go back to the Father who gave it to the Son. So very, very clearly, we see they're not the same being. If we go to verse 54, "But when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, 'Death was swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory?" So very, very clearly, once Yeshua does that, then all power goes back to the Father. And now in chapter 21, the Father, after the 1,000 years are over, after the white throne judgment, is literally coming down to the earth and dwelling with men. Because like we said, the source of evil is gone. Satan is gone. The beast power is gone. Anybody that was evil is gone. The only people that are there are the first fruits and anybody that made it through the white throne judgment. So what a great time that's going to be. Verse 4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will no longer be, nor mourning, nor wailing, nor will there be any pain anymore, and the former things have passed away." So again, the Father will wipe away every tear. And what are those tears? Some of them are tears for family members and friends who didn't make the kingdom. So our Heavenly Father is loving and merciful, and he's not going to make us go through eternity remembering a husband or a wife, a father, a mother, a daughter, anything or anybody that we cared for who didn't make the kingdom. So what he'll do is, like I said, if you had three children, you'd remember having two. If you had five brothers, you might remember having three. anyone who didn't make the kingdom, there'd be no memory of them anymore. And he'll wipe away those tears from that. I'll read it here in our footnote. Number 6, Yahweh will wipe away the tears and memories of loved ones who perished in the lake of fire and the white throne judgment, who did not make his kingdom. Believers will not have to go through eternity agonizing over lost loved ones, but simply will have no memory of them again. So Yahweh is merciful. They're not going to be burning and burning and burning and suffering forever in an eternal hellfire. That's not the way that our loving Elohim is. They're choosing death over life, and they'll just cease to exist, but we won't have to go through eternity knowing that. And then in verse 5, and the one sitting on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Because this is when all things all over the earth are made new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, "So that if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are from Elohim, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given us the ministry of reconciliation." So it's not for us to wait for this time after the 1,000 years to change. That when we become a believer, for us, all things are supposed to become new now. Which means our old way of life, whatever kind of fruits of the flesh that we have to die to them. And literally, as Yahweh is making everything new, we also have to become new. We have to become new creations, as he'll be doing there. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending. To the one thirsting, I will freely give of the fountain of the water of life.'" So, great scripture here. And he said, "It is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending. To the one thirsting, I will freely give of the fountain of the water of life." Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1. Verse 8. "I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, says Adonai Yahweh, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty." Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. "So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. There is no Elohim except me." Go to Isaiah 48:12. "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, surely I am the last." So we clearly see this is not a new concept from Revelation. This is something that the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last, that we see throughout Scripture. "Then also, to the one thirsting I will freely give of the fountain of the water of life." Matthew 10 and verse 8. Matthew 10 and verse 8. "Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise dead ones, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So we know that the good news is not to be sold. It's not to be with price. But Yahweh gives it, freely you receive, freely you give. Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Isaiah 55 in verse 1. Says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and he who has no money, come buy grain and eat." Yes, come buy grain, wine, and milk without silver and without price. So it's not to be sold. It's not something you can buy. It's Yahweh's grace is a free gift that comes from him. And I know throughout the years, of this ministry, people have always said, how can you give all the things away? How can you give these away? Because people are faithful and tithe. Yahweh does have a financial system that he uses. He uses the tithe to use for his worldwide preaching work. And that's the way Yahweh does it. So we don't have to be selling things. You don't have to be selling your material and your books and your Bible studies. Freely you received, freely you give out. And the people of Yahweh know their responsibility. And that's the way that Yahweh works it. Verse 7. The one overcoming will inherit all things, and I will be Elohim to him, and he will be my son to me. He will be the son to me. Our footnote says, as the message to the seven congregations in chapter 2 and 3, the ones who repent and overcome and truly 100% surrender their lives to Yahweh in faith will be his children in his kingdom forever. The prideful and self-seeking will perish. So like I said, now we're in that time. There's no more evil. There's no more pride. There's no more sin. Nothing is here. It's only the people that are serving Yahweh with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what he says in verse 8. But the cowardly and unbelieving, and those having become sinful, to the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we see here the scripture very clearly shows the responsibility to those receiving salvation that they must cleanse their hearts and minds and produce good fruit. It is fear, which is the opposite of faith, that leads one into following his own deceitful heart that will lead to sin and to death. So the cowardly and the unbelieving are the ones that are not there. And that's why Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is such an important scripture. Hebrews 11 in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So like I said, life is a test. That's all it is. Every one of us has different questions, you could say, on the test. We all go through different things. We're going through different trials. We go through different triumphs. Everyone is different. But at the same rate, it's the same thing to each of us. It's a test. That Yahweh is testing us to see if we can be here in Revelation 21. If we will be faithful. You know, will you be loving and kind and loving your neighbor as yourself for eternity? Or for eternity, you're going to be sarcastic and lying and, you know, gossiping and doing your own thing. And Yahweh's watching. And at the end of the day, you're either going to be there or you're not. No one will be there that's any of these things that are sinful and murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, right? Will be there. And the cowardly and the unbelieving. And that's why I say, if we honestly really believe this, if we honestly believe what Yahweh says, that every single thing we do from today until the day Yeshua returns, that we're going to get rewarded for eternity for that, then why wouldn't we live every single day to him? Why wouldn't we be trying to bear as much fruit as we can to him? Why would we be worried about physical things? Why would we have even an ounce of doubt in our life? Because right here, it's the cowardly and the unbelieving, the ones with doubt. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 is so important. Of course, that shouldn't even have to be there. You know, that it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith, because what you're doing is you're doubting he exists. Talk about evolution, right? We hate evolution. Why? Because it's a creation without a creator. But every time you have an ounce of doubt in your life, you're an evolutionist. You're doing the same thing. You're doubting Yahweh. You're doubting his existence. You're doubting his plan. You're doubting what he's doing in your life. And like I said, there's no such thing as one doubt. Because one doubt goes into another doubt, another doubt, another doubt. You got to put doubt out of your life, period. You have to put doubt out of your life. Because that's the end result, the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says here, do you not know that the unjust ones will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Do not be led astray, neither fornicators or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the corrupt, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous one, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of Elohim. And some of you were these things, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Master Yeshua, in the spirit of our Elohim. So again, you know, we reap what we sow, and this is what he talks about here in verse 8. Going into verse 9. And one of the seven cherubs came to me, he having the seven bowls, being filled with the seven last plagues, and he spoke with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We went over this in Revelation 19. And he carried me in spirit into a great high mountain and showed me the great city, Holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh. Now, some people have wrongly misinterpreted that actually the bride of Messiah is Jerusalem, that the city of Jerusalem is the bride by the scripture. But they're missing the point that it's not Jerusalem that's the bride. Jerusalem is the dowry for the bride. Because when we go to Revelation 19, which we went over a few weeks ago, look what we see here. Verse 7, let us rejoice and exult, and we will give glory, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his bride prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, these words of Yahweh are true. If we go to Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, in verse 30, for we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will be one ikat flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak to Messiah and his congregation, right? Nevertheless, let every one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife give reverence to the husband. So, very clear here. The great mystery is the congregation is the bride of Messiah. So the bride of Messiah is not the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the dowry of the bride, the gift of the Father to Yeshua and his bridegroom, but it is not the bride. So back to Revelation. And he carried me in spirit, verse 10, to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, Holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, having the glory of Yahweh, and its light was like a very precious stone, as a jasper stone, being clear as crystal. And having a great and high wall, having 12 gates and 12 cherubs at the gates, and names having been inscribed, which are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So this is what we're seeing here behind me. That from the east, 3 gates. From the north, 3 gates. From the south, 3 gates. And from the west, 3 gates. So you have east, you have Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan to the west. Naphtali, Asher, and Gad. To the north, Reuben, Judah, and Levi. And to the south, Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. That's what we're seeing here. Where do we get this from? Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48:31-35. And the gates of the city shall be by the names of the tribes of Israel. 3 gates northward, 1 gate for Reuben, 1 gate for Judah, 1 gate for Levi. And at the east side, 4,500, and 3 gates, even the gate of Yosef, the gate of Benjamin, the gate of Dan. And the south side, 4,500 measures, and 3 gates, the gate of Shimeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. And the west side, 4,500, their gates, 3, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. All around it shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from there that day shall be Yahweh is there. So, very, very interesting that we see this here. It is different than the allotment of the tribes where we see around in Exodus. very interesting about that. We don't have the time today to go into that, but maybe in another Bible study, but another mystery that we have here, that there is a difference of the tribes that we see from here, from there. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here's very interesting, that you have the gates of the city, you know, you have 12 gates, which are for the 12 tribes, which tells you one thing, right? All 12 tribes have got to be there. Because we just said whoever was not in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire, and the memory of them was no more. So you wouldn't have a gate of a tribe like Naphtali and someone saying, why is that called Naphtali? Who's Naphtali? I don't know. We forgot about him. I don't know. It wouldn't be that way. Yahweh would not name a gate. The same way, remember, even the foundations are for the 12 apostles. But the 12th apostle is Matthias. It's not anymore Judas, who we won't remember. It'll be like he never existed. So, again, you have 12, the number of complete government, magnified twice. 12 gates and then 12 pillars. But it's really interesting is the pillar in a building is more important than the gate. So we see that even though the 12 tribes are there and even the gates of the city are named after them, the foundation of the New Jerusalem is the 12 apostles. Wow. What a blessing that is, huh? So, as we said, you know, every apostle was martyred. They went through martyrism and suffering for the name of Yeshua. But look at the reward that they're getting. You know, having their names as the 12 foundations of the city. Verse 15. And he, speaking with me, had a golden reed, and he may measure the city and its gates and its wall. And we get that, again, if we go back to Revelation 11. Remember with the two witnesses, right? And a reed like a staff was given to me. And the cherub stood, saying, rise and anoint the sanctuary of Yahweh and the altar and those worshiping in it. And leave out the outside court of the sanctuary, do not anoint it, for it's been given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city 42 months. And you know, it's interesting, like we said, if you go where the temple was in the city of David, that's what they're measuring. Where's the outside court? The outside court is what they're calling the Temple Mount, the harem, where Fort Antonio was. And that's why he says, don't measure that part. That's given to the Gentiles. And more than likely, they will build some kind of temple there. I'm telling you, they just had a couple of weeks ago, or just maybe even 1 week ago here in Israel, they had a big conference about the Temple Mount. And it wasn't just about that they're trying to say the Temple Mount is over there in the harem. That's part of it, you know, that they're trying to say the temple was not in the city of David. But the other thing is, they're talking a lot about animal sacrifices, and they're starting to do animal sacrifices. And one way or another, you know, they're going to have some place where they can do animal sacrifices. They've even talked about it, even if they can't build a temple, of setting something up near the Western Wall, just for doing sacrifices. And believe it or not, there's a lot of messianics and other people that think it would be great, you know, when it would be the abomination of desolation that would start over here. So, you know, that's why when you're the outer part outside the city of David, you know, is not going to be measured during this time because it will be used in a bad way. But the 12, like I said, the 12 gates for the 12 apostles, the 12 foundations, I mean, the 12 gates for the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 foundations for the 12 apostles. And then verse 15 again of Revelation 21. He's speaking with me, had a golden reed, that he may measure the city and its gates and its wall. Just like we were reading in Revelation 11. And the city lies four-cornered, even its length as much as its width also. And he measured the city with the reed at 12,000 furlongs. Its length and width and height are equal. And that's why I brought you a little Rubik's Cube that's here. Because that's what it's going to look like. You imagine? Now, everything we do is basically two-dimensional. You know? But here, even in the building, it's going to be three-dimensional. So it's not just going to be length and width, it's going to be height. And that's the way it's going to look. How much is 12,000 furlongs? 12,000 furlongs is about 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles roughly is what you're looking at. That's a lot. So you're looking at 1,400 miles going length and width and height. So I was like, I'm going to go visit Naphtali. You're walking up there. I don't know how it's going to be done, but it's going to be done that way.
Like this, you transport.
Yeah, maybe transport. I don't know. But you know,
like
they
through walls, you go up there.
I've heard before, and I forget it, how many it is, but I think it's 13 dimensions that Yahweh actually works in. We only see, as human beings, we can only see a few of these dimensions. It's one of the ways Yeshua did miracles, because he knows the realm of all the dimensions of Yahweh. You know, but it's amazing when you're looking at it. And that's why I love looking at things like Albert Einstein's laws of relativity. And like I said, they used to think that time was a constant. That makes sense, right? You can't change time. But now they know you can change time. That if you change space and matter, you can change time. And that's why when Yahweh stretches the heaven, he still only created it in 6 days. And it's still only 6,000 years from creation. But if he stretches the heaven, he stretches the concept of time. And that's why they think it's millions of years, but it really isn't millions of years. You know, it's only the perception that Yahweh changed there. But here it is. It's going to be a whole different ball game at that point, you know. And however it happens, I don't know. But I just want to be there, you know. I just want to see it. But how great that's going to be, right? The city lies four-cornered, its length as much as the width also. And he measured the city with the reed at 12,000 furlongs, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 144 cubits, a measure of a man, which is of a cherub. So it's about 216 feet a wall high. That's a good size wall that's there. And the structure of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like pure glass. And the foundation of the wall, the city having been adorned with every precious stone, the foundation was jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardox, sardius, crystallite, beryl, topaz, crystophrosus, hyacinth, and amethyst. And I don't know where they all are. And to be honest with you, even the experts don't. Even the breastplate, we can't say for sure with all 12 stones of the breastplate are. There's probably at least 9 that are pretty good. But a couple of those stones, it's the only time ever in the Bible that they're mentioned. So we don't know for sure. It's a guess. But whatever they are, I'll bet you they're beautiful. Whatever they are, I'm sure that they are beautiful. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, respectively. Each one of the gates was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold as transparent glass. Wow, that's got to be awesome. Can you imagine golden streets? And I mean, when you see real gold, when you see a gold bar or something that's gold and it's shiny, it's seen, can you imagine streets like that? Streets of a city being of pure gold. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Master Yahweh Almighty is its sanctuary and the Lamb. And our note says, in the eternal kingdom, as it was in the Garden of Eden, there will be no need for a sanctuary to draw near to Yahweh, because both Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh the Son will be present. So again, it's our paradigm. Our paradigm is, no matter where you come from in this world, when we think of sacrifice, we think of sacrifice with a temple, you know. I'm going to the temple to sacrifice. And we're thinking of bringing a lamb up to the temple and killing the lamb at the temple and shedding the blood over there and doing these different offerings. And that was the sacrificial system of the Levites, no doubt about it. That's the way it was done. And in most religions, and even before religion, Abraham, before there was a religion, he did animal sacrifice like that. So no doubt about it. But that's the paradigm, because that's not what sacrifice is. That's not what sacrifice was in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, sacrifice was korban. It was drawing closer to through relationship. So it was about being close in relationship with the one who created you. It had nothing to do with killing an animal. It had that was all through rebellion. That Yahweh used a system like that after Adam and Eve did the treasonous act of choosing self-will for themselves. And again, faith is believing Yahweh is. Did they believe Yahweh? What happened when they meet the serpent? The serpent says, are you allowed to eat of every tree? Well, we're not allowed to eat of that tree. And what does he say? No, he's lying to you. When you eat that tree, you're going to be like him. And they believed it. They said, yeah, Yahweh's lying to us. We want to eat that. We want to be like him to know good and evil. And it was treasonous. And that's what happened. So what happens when their eyes are open? Melchizedek, Yeshua, has to kill an animal. And he brings this temporary system of covering through blood. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, Leviticus 17:11. But that is not sacrifice. Sacrifice is korban. Sacrifice is drawing closer through relationship. And that's why here, there's no sanctuary, because Yahweh is the sanctuary in the land. You're not going to need to bring animals up and kill animals. That system is over. It's going to be through relationship. And that's what he wanted from the beginning. That's what he wanted with Adam. He wanted a relationship with Adam. He wanted to share with Adam. And he wanted to teach him. And once Adam would get that relationship, the same way, do you have a relationship with Yahweh? Well, you know what you have to do as the second Adam? You got to go out that door and you got to bring that relationship to the rest of his creation. That's what he wants. And that's what it is about going back to Eden. Because you know what it is? It's not that they're coming into Eden. It's that Eden is expanding throughout the earth. And that's what happens. When you look what's happening in the end time, Eden, all the earth is becoming Eden. Because what is Eden? It's the presence of Yahweh. And in the millennium and beyond, Yahweh's presence will be over all the earth as the water covers the sea. So that's what our job is. Our job is not bringing the people back here, but bringing them to it, expanding the kingdom of Yahweh out to the rest of the world. And that's what we need to do. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun nor the moon that they might shine in it, for the glory of Yahweh illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So this is where throw the whole lunar Sabbath out the window, right? What am I talking about with the lunar Sabbath? Just to go over it just for a minute, because it really is kind of lunatic to believe in this kind of thing. These people believe that every month, according to the new moon, the Sabbath fluctuates. So if the new moon fell on a Thursday, count 7 days from Thursday. In that month, the Sabbath is on a Wednesday. The next month, if the new moon fell on a Tuesday, count 7 days from that Tuesday. And that month, the Sabbath would be on a Monday. Do you see why I call it lunatic? Because it is lunatic. Because in Hebrew, the word for Shabbat and the word for seven, Sheva, it comes from the same root, meaning seven. So whatever the Sabbath is, it's got to be in realms of seven. It would never change because it has the perfect article, HaShabbat. HaShabbat is always, it's seven, it's seven, it's seven, it's seven. It wouldn't be like that. But what is their reasoning? Their reasoning is, well, when you go from the new moon, right, and then you count 7 days, then that's going to be your Shabbat. But clearly when we look at creation, when were the sun, the moon, and the stars created? Day four. When is the Sabbath? 3 days later. So it's not 7 days from the new moon.
They can count the Pentecost.
Yeah, count the Pentecost. Seven sevens, and then you have Shavuot. But from the very first new moon on day four, you only had 3 days to Shabbat. So it throws the whole lunar Sabbath out the window. And they say, well, where was the light? Right here. The city had no need of sun nor of the moon, for they might shine it, for the glory of Yahweh illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb. In the beginning, Yahweh said, let there be light, and there was light, not by the sun and the moon. The light was by his presence. That's all that was needed. And like I said, the Bible goes in the circular, right? So what chapter comes after Revelation 22? Genesis 1. It all goes in the circular, and that's what it is. Yahweh does not need a moon and a sun to create light. He created the moon, the sun, and the stars for time, not for light. And even though they give us light in this world, because we've rejected Yahweh, if we didn't reject Yahweh, we wouldn't need it for light. And that's why here you don't need it, because Yahweh is the light. And that's what Yeshua said. He is the light of the world. You know? While he is there, you have to be drawn to the light. And that's the way it works. Our footnote says Psalm 119, 105 states that the Torah is a lamp to the feet and a light to one's path. Here all people living in the new kingdom will be following the Torah as a way of life, not for justification, which came by the blood of Yeshua, but simply as a way of life, distinguishing between right and wrong. So that's the bottom line. We're not keeping the Torah to be saved. We're keeping the Torah because we are saved. We're keeping the Torah because we want to distinguish between right and wrong. And that's what the Torah does. The word Torah does not mean law. The word Torah means instruction. And it's instruction for life. It teaches us how to live. Because once you're born, how do you know what food to eat? How do you know what clothes to wear? How do you know how to treat your brother in any given situation? Because the Torah tells us how to do it. And we have to follow it because that's the light of Yahweh. The Torah is a lamp to my feet. And the nations of the one saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. How awesome, right? Let's go to Zechariah 14:14. Zechariah 14:14. And Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold, silver, and clothing very much. And so the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, and the donkey, and all the beasts which will be in those camps like this plague. And it shall be everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So like it says, all the kings of the earth are going to come up there. And the nations are the ones saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, just like we read in Zechariah. Verse 25 of Revelation 21, and its gates may not at all be shut by day, for no night will be there, because the presence of Yahweh, there'll be no night anymore, because what's darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. There is no such thing as darkness. So as long as Yahweh is there, there'll be no darkness, because there's only light. Like it says, Yahweh is light, there is no darkness in him. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall not enter it anything that defiles, or he who practices abominations and lies, but only the ones having been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now why? Because they perished in the lake of fire. These people, they're not there anymore. So there shall not enter into it anything that defiles, or he who practices abominations and lies, but only the ones having been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Revelation 20 in verse 15. And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So very, very clearly, the reason why they're not there is they don't exist anymore. So while, you know, it's such a neat feeling to study this with the mindset of thinking it's all in the past. And then you got to come back to reality and we're not there yet. We still have a few years of this evil world to go through and a lot of toil. But to really think, wow, when it's gone, it will be gone forever. No more will it ever come back. Not only evilness or any evil thing, but even any evil thought. Never again will any human being that's left on this earth, or even spirit being, will never have any thought of lying, any thought of stealing, any thought of anything that's not part of Yahweh's kingdom. So what a great time that we are heading into. And that leaves us with one chapter to go next week. Chapter 22, which will explain now what this new Jerusalem is like, who are the ones that are going to be in it, and Yeshua's last warning to us today from there. Because the last warning, he's going to tell us, don't even close the book, because we're there, we're right there, and I got a warning for you, I want to share it with you. And next week we're going to go over that. So, Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.